All right, so we're back in Ephesians, and we've been studying through chapter 1, first half of chapter 2 over the last couple of months. And what we have been doing basically is following a kind of a sub-theme that runs all the way through Paul's letter to the Ephesians, which has to do with this idea of a purpose-centered life. And Paul begins his letter really with the big picture in view that even before there was a creation, that God had a plan, and that history is not just a random sequence of events that's going no place, but that God has a plan that he is working out through history, and that plan has a real direct bearing on each one of our lives. And if we understand what Paul is saying here in this letter, we'll understand that God has a purpose for our life. And in the first chapter, Paul talks about the purpose that God has for our lives, really the basis for his purpose, which I think we could just wrap up in this term choosing. That before the foundation of the world, Paul says in Ephesians 1 verse 4, God knew you. That God wanted to have a relationship with you. That God provided all of the means through his Son to pave the way for us to be able to exercise our will to respond to Christ and to come into a relationship with God. And this is a really important part of what it means to have a purpose-centered life. We got to know, who am I? Why am I significant? The Bible says that we're not alive by accident, that the sovereign creator of the universe brought you into being. And because we can have a relationship with him, this has everything to do then with having a foundation, a real basis for a purpose-centered life. Because purpose-centered living starts by knowing that you're loved for who you are. Not because of anything that you've done, but just because God has made you uniquely in his image. God loves you, and because God loves you and has opened the way for a relationship, Paul talks about being adopted into God's family. He talks about having an inheritance that we enjoy with God forever. That is real foundational to a real purpose-centered life. You know, a lot of people go through their lives trying to fill this need through accomplishment. If I just succeed enough, if I just earn enough, if I just associate myself with the right people, if I'm just married to the right person or whatever, that then my needs for my significance as a person are going to get met. But the reality is, of course, that that's not really the way it works. It's really backwards. That when we put the burden on ourselves to get out there and to prove who I am, that I'm worthy, that I'm valuable, there's always that little voice in the back of your head that says, nice try. Not good enough. You could do more. You're not as valuable, not as important as that sense within you tells you that you need to be. And what the scripture says, what Paul establishes, is that our need for significance as human beings, that need for purpose in life, is met in the most foundational way, because who I am is answered by our relationship with God through Christ. But then Paul goes on, really, and this is the focal point of what we want to get into here tonight, in verse 10 of chapter 2, where he talks about a different kind of need that is fundamental to being human, and which is essential to a purpose-centered life. It's the idea of calling. And, you know, I think it's probably the most important question that people ever ask themselves. Why was I put here on this earth? Maybe you've asked yourself this question. There is this interior need that all human beings have to feel like my life matters. That the world is different in a positive way because I was a part of it. And we have the sense that I need to direct my intelligence, my personality, all the things that I have in some way that ultimately makes some kind of difference in the world. You know, you don't want to come to the end of your life and say, well, I had an interesting series of random experiences that were satisfying for the present. But when I look back on it, they didn't make any sense. There's no coherence to my life. It didn't fit into any kind of meaningful framework. That is a rough deal right there. And a lot of us begin to sense this. We call it different things, you know, midlife crisis, or or teenage angst or whatever you want to call it. We all have this sense, this need. Why was I put here on this earth? What's my significant contribution? What's my purpose in this world? And Paul says, as we'll see here in a second, that a purpose-centered life means not just being valuable because of who we are and God's unconditional love for us, but we're also able to have a purpose-centered life because we're valued for not just who we are, but what we are and what we're able to accomplish. That matters. That when I put my mind to work to accomplish something, that something really does matter, that really does endure even beyond me, that's significant in a real and objective way. Well, let's think about this just for a minute. Here's the passage we're going to read. This is a one sentence, and it's chock full of significant things. There's four clauses that we're going to just break down and talk about. What does it mean to have a sense of calling for a purpose-centered life? Here's what Paul says. He says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." Ephesians 2:10. That's a great verse right there. That verse, in thinking about that and its implications for me, at an early stage of my Christian life, just really revolutionized my whole way of thinking about things. And I hope it'll have that effect on you tonight as we think about these things too. What does he say? He says, "We are his workmanship." Well, this really gets to the question of what is the basis for that inner sense of purpose or meaning for life. I think regardless of what anyone believes, you can believe any number of things here tonight, not be a Christian at all, and still have that intuitive, internal sense that, yes, my life does have some kind of purpose. There is significance to human existence. But the question that we want to really think about here and that Paul is addressing is, what is the basis for that interior significance that we sense? That sense of purpose, where does that come from? You know, think about that just for a second. If we erase God from the picture, what are we? Well, we're basically just the product of time plus chance in a natural world. That's all we are. And what are the implications of this? You know, this is the real pressing question that has been on the minds of philosophers and poets, writers and artists over the last 150 or so years. This whole question, how can we make sense out of what we intuitively know to be true about the significance of our own lives with God out of the picture? I really like the way the German thinker Nietzsche put it in one of his books. He says, we have killed God. Of course, no one could kill God. But intellectually, the Western world decides, well, we don't really need God as an explanation for why everything exists. It's better just to be atheistic about these things. But Nietzsche, more than most people, understood clearly what are the implications of atheism. What if there is no God? And Nietzsche says, those of us, we, he says, who have killed God, we are God's grave diggers. And he says, how shall we, the murderer of all murderers, comfort ourselves? He understood that if God is not in the mix, then along with God's disappearance comes any kind of real intrinsic value for human life, any kind of real basis for morality and values along these lines, any kind of sense that history serves any kind of overarching or ultimate purpose at all. And this becomes really, it's a culture of despair when we really think about this. Well, it's important for us to think about this. It's important to think about life's purpose and calling from the perspective that Paul raises here. It is true that there can be no calling without a caller. That sense of purpose that you have is implanted in your heart by God because he wants you to know that he's there. He's made you, and your life is significant. So the Bible provides a real framework to help us to understand why these things that we sense about ourselves really are true in a unique way, in a way that can't be answered by any other kind of philosophy or worldview. That being said, let's get into the passage a little bit more. He says, we are his workmanship. Do you like poetry? You know, poetry, most of us can kind of take it or leave it. Poetry, though, is just the most sublime expression of human communication there is, isn't it? Every word is chosen for its rhyme and put together by principles of meter, and so the poet is trying to distill deep, penetrating, important, profound thoughts in as few words as possible. And Paul says in this verse that we are God's poem. The word that he uses is not workmanship. That's kind of a modern technological translation. The word is poema, poem. You are God's poem. And that has real important implications. All of who we are reflects the creativity of the poet. We're not here by accident. Our being who we are is not just the product of biological forces that are blind to any idea of value or purpose or meaning. The Bible declares that God gave you your intellect, your creativity, your moment in time, all the resources, the strength and the power of your personality. God has given you all of those things. You are his workmanship. I really like what the psalmist says in Psalm 139. It says, you weaved me in my mother's womb, and I give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unframed substance, and in your book they were all written, the days ordained for me, when as yet there was none of them. Before you ever were, God designed you. All of those great assets that you have, God placed in there uniquely to make you the person that you are. You are God's poem, God's workmanship. And I think that that's very significant, that not only your existence is no accident, but the way that God made you also is no accident. You know, some of us, I'm like this often. I start looking at other people and I think, man, I sure would like to be like them. You know, people that I hang around with. I see, wow, I'd really love to have that guy's intellect, that guy's personality, that guy's sense of drive and purpose, and that person's looks. And I want to sandwich them all together so I can be, you know, all that I can be or whatever. And that is crazy. And what Paul is saying here is that God, the way he made you, is exactly the way he wanted you to be. Not entirely. We're tainted by the fall. We live in a corrupt state. But at the same time, you're not God's rough draft. Okay? God made you who you are for a reason. And he digs who you are. He likes who you are. Because it's a reflection of his own creativity in his image. Now that's significant because we have a foundation for purpose and meaning because of who we are in Christ and how God has sculpted us, who we are. And he's going to craft meaning for us out of the framework of who he's made us. And so Paul goes on to say that we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. An interesting statement. Great things that God has uniquely created each one of us to accomplish out of the stuff that he's made us. Out of all of who we are, God, it says, even before there was anything, beforehand, referring to before the foundations of the earth, it says that God not only created you with certain assets, but he also created you with a purpose for life. Good works for you to do. Not good works in the moral sense of, you know, thou shalt not kill and thou shalt not commit adultery and this type of thing. But good works in the sense of meaningful work, purposeful work, stuff that really makes a difference, a dent, an impact on the world around us. And God created us for that purpose. And so life's work in the sense of really having a life's work is essential to the whole idea of life's purpose. cultivating a sense that my life is serving a purpose, that there's a cohesiveness, a coherence about it, because through my life is the unfolding of God's purposes for why He created me to begin with. Very cool. When we speak of God ordaining, establishing good works for us to walk in, we're not talking here about fatalism, that there's a script and we're just stuck with the script. The Bible makes it clear that we all have choices, including the choice to resist and to refuse God's purpose for our life. You can do that. But when Paul talks here about God having good works that He prepared beforehand for us to walk in, what God is saying here is that He works with our will, not against our will, with our will, with our passions, with all of our abilities to accomplish what He wants our lives ultimately to accomplish. That's what it means. Not fatalism. Active participation with who we are as people. Not a blueprint. And when we talk here about these works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in, we're talking really about a life's direction that takes concrete form over time. God didn't care what parking spot you parked in here tonight. He didn't care what you had for dinner or what you'll eat for breakfast tomorrow. It's not the trivial things that God is really concerned about. It's the overall direction and purpose that our life serves that this passage addresses. And what we'll find is that God is real able to work through who we are and where we are and what we're about to accomplish things that are going to just absolutely rock our world, revolutionize our life. Very cool. The question that we want to ask here is, how do you develop a growing knowledge of God's purpose for your life? I think it's good to know, it's comforting for me to think that where I am and what I'm about is not just of my own arbitrary choosing, but that there's a real God who has directed my steps in life, and yours too. The question, though, is how do we understand what that calling is? What is that purpose? How do we develop a growing conviction of these things? I want to just talk about some things related to this passage. One important key to guidance is that the works that God prepared beforehand, it says, are in Christ Jesus. And so what Paul is doing here is he's being very specific. And he's saying, you know, there are lots of things that because of who we are, we choose to do with our lives. The people that we marry, the careers that we follow, and so forth like that. And God is really interested in all of these things, and they fit within the framework of God's purpose for our life. But what He is narrowing in on here is something a little bit more specific. Namely, that calling, life's purpose, has a context. And that context is in Jesus Christ. Namely, in the body of Christ. The church, in the New Testament terminology, is ecclesia, which is a Greek word that means the ones who are called out. And that's important, that we are a community of people who are called to particular purposes that God established before we were even born. Your calling relates, it's not exhausted by, but certainly centers on and relates to the purpose of the church. What is God doing in the world? The Bible declares that God is in the world now, seeking to reconcile people to Himself. How is He doing that? He's doing that through His body, the Christian community, and that we will find at the center of our purpose for life, our ability to harness our will, harness our abilities, and get involved in that great work. Another thing that we want to think about here about calling is that it is individual, absolutely. We're all unique creatures, and therefore calling has to be unique. At the same time, not individualism. And here I think Christians sometimes go wrong. I like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18. He says that God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired. So the idea here is that, yes, I am significant and I have a unique contribution to make, but I don't make it in a vacuum. I make it in the context of the body that God has called me to be a part of, that God is accomplishing His purpose through us, not merely through me? And there are implications to this, I think, that are super important. Do we want to have that sense, that conscious awareness, that growing realization that God has us on a pathway, that He is directing and guiding our lives? One of the things that we're going to have to understand if we want to develop that sense is that there is a growing realization of calling that happens in our lives as we invest in the body of Christ, as we begin serving one another. It's here, in relationship, that we find out what we're really made of. Not, I go out and I have this vision for, you know, running off to Borneo or something like that, and psh, off I go. But rather in the context of a body where I am known. People know me, and I'm as I'm actively seeking to serve other people, that there is that awareness, not just within me, but also within other people's lives, that yes, this is the way God has sculpted you. This is the way that God has made you. There are great works that are going to follow a certain track for you that become increasingly evident because of what we're able to see as we interact with people. Calling in the New Testament is almost always confirmed by others. I've sensed this in my own life, that the kind of life I live, the kind of way that God has called me to serve Him, really, honestly, early on in my Christian life, I could not have envisioned that God would do what He has done in my life. Because I just wasn't thinking along these terms at all. I was thinking, yeah, I would make a good appendix in the body of Christ. I could do a lot of, things along those lines. But it was through the input of other people who knew me, who said, you know, how can you really even begin to think about God's purpose for your life until you get up off your ever-expanding duff and get out there and begin to serve in whatever ways you can. And as I began to serve and just communicated to people what I knew, was pretty limited, I was pretty ignorant early on, still am in a lot of ways, that God began to give me a burden and a passion to serve in certain ways that other people are saying, I agree with that because I feel like I'm benefiting from the way that God has led you to serve me in my life. So we learn our calling in a corporate context that also includes others. Not the Lone Ranger individualism of going my own way out to Marble Country, but rather in tandem with other people as a team. You know, this is the way Paul was. When Paul recognized God's calling on him to be an apostle and to go out to all these Gentile cities all over Asia Minor, he took with him a band of people. And they worked together to accomplish God's will, God's purpose. God's calling happens in community, and it happens in tandem with God's calling on other people's lives as well. And I think that that's super reassuring because I think we can get easily lost inside our own heads. And it's that objectivity that comes from the outside that says, man, this is the way God's going in your life. Can you see that? Can you see that? That's very cool, very reassuring. Another part here that we have to think about when we talk about gaining and developing the sense of purpose or calling in our lives is to realize that God's calling isn't something that happens once I get qualified many, many years from now. A lot of people think about the issue of calling God's purpose as like, well, of course, you know, that must mean I should become a missionary or something like that. And yet, really, that's not true at all. That indeed, what we see is that it's not something in the abstract future, but it takes form in the present, in the right now. And what we need to do is be able to have the eyes to see our unique moment that God has given us in history and in place, in geography, to begin to see God at work through me to drive me in a particular direction to serve. Now, not 10 years from now after I've taken 52,000 classes and this type of thing. Now, this, if I look around and I seek God out, why do you have me here, God? We're going to find that God does lead in the present. I really love the book of Esther. Esther is a lesson in God's providence and how God places people in certain situations and at certain times to fulfill His will and His purpose. And I like what it says there in Esther chapter 4, verse 14, where Esther learns from her uncle, who tells her, if you remain silent at this time of great crisis for the Jewish people, relief and deliverance will come for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And then he says, and who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this? Your place in time is not an accident. Where you are is a part of God's purpose and God's plan for your life. And it is possible, if we seek God out, to begin to have the eyes to recognize, oh, here is why you have me in this job environment, in this neighborhood, in this body of people, because you have great works to accomplish through me. And that's a fantastic thing, to begin to be aware of this. Very important. Calling usually doesn't mean going someplace else. Again, sort of the missionary idea. It's something that we begin to realize and develop right now in the present and where we are. James warns against the idea of, I'm sure whatever my calling is, it's got to be outside of this situation. It says in James 4, verse 15, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. He says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. Now, that's a fairly important qualification. He's saying, you know, what you need to do is not to say, well, I think I've got this opportunity over here. I've got this opportunity over here. An open door must be the will of God. Not necessarily. An open door might be, you know, the door you don't really want to go through. And instead he says, we ought to pray that the Lord would lead, that the Lord would will, and that we would be able to perceive His will within ourselves and have that confirmed by the lives of other people who know us well. Why don't we ask God what His purpose for us is in the here and now? Yes, tonight, you know. God has a will for you here. And when you wake up tomorrow morning, God's got a plan for you that day and this week. And it would be really appropriate if we want to get that sense of leading by God, which He wants to give to us, that we would just seek Him out and say, God, I'm available. I really want to be part of your purpose. I understand that you've got a unique role for me to play. Give me the eyes to see right now just where I can plug in, open my mouth, and make a difference in somebody else's life. And as we begin to move and trust God in this way, we will begin to have that developed sense of leading and direction in our lives. Your life situation is a place for God to realize His calling through you. Again, it's the situation for the vast majority of Christians. Not that they become missionaries or full-time paid staff Christian workers or whatever. That's there. That's part of it. But the real nuts and bolts of being ambassadors for Christ in this world take place through the lives of people who are really invested in this world in a big way, in our jobs, in our neighborhoods, and this type of thing. Do you realize that where you are is an opportunity for God to affect significant things in your life? What we tend to see is the problems that I face, the barriers that I have, the limitations of time, and so forth. What this passage urges us to consider is the fact that where God has you is the ideal place for you to begin to accomplish His purpose through you in your life. This came home to me several years ago in a lot of different ways. My wife and I were at a stage in life where we had young children at home, and that's a pretty busy time, and it's pretty overwhelming sometimes. But, you know, at the same time, and my work was pretty busy at that time, but we were joined up with other people who had a real different picture, not on, you know, what's the problems going on in my family and the struggles that I face and stuff like that, but really had a vision for looking at their neighborhood saying, you know, I'll bet that there are a lot of people in this neighborhood whose life situation is just like ours, and they're slogging through life, and they don't have a clue, and they don't have hope. So why don't we just suffer together? Why don't we organize playgroups where moms can come together and commiserate about leaving their careers and becoming the slave of this child day and night? And men, their husbands, who are now 30-something and all the polish is worn off that career that they had set their sights on and had so much hope in, now having been promoted to the corner cubicle, and realizing, you know, I've lost all the friends that I had up to this point. I'm married to this woman who I'm struggling to understand, and I have no idea what to do with these kids. And why not realize we were all in that situation? Let's bring these people together and let dads interact with each other. And through that, be a witness for Jesus Christ. I'm telling you that in every stage in life, there are huge windows for the gospel of Christ to work through you in a relevant way to touch other people's lives. You've got to have the eyes to see the opportunity. And when we really seek God out in this way, I believe God leads in a powerful way and gives us that sense of calling and vision and direction and purpose. Future leading in our lives is going to be based on our present willingness, our present faithfulness in our situation to seek God out and to know that He has a will for me right now in the here and now. That's how we begin to get that the ears to hear the voice of God and the eyes to see where is it that God is leading me. It's my diligence and my faithfulness in the present. Now, Paul says in the last clause here, that God has prepared these works beforehand, before we were ever born. He had a plan for our lives. He says that we should walk in them. The word here is peripateo. It's a metaphor, really, and it doesn't mean that we're to walk around to find our purpose in life. It means that we order our lives around the purpose that God's given to us. And that's a pretty important thing, that there is a center of purpose, a center of activity that we can look to and that integrates all of who we are and all of what we do. Calling is the integrating reality for all of our lives. And as Christians, this concern for understanding God's calling in our lives, I think, is the most crucial turning point that we could have. How am I going to view my life? And we have some options. As a stewardship from God for the works that He prepared beforehand for us to walk in? Or I think, sadly, the way that the majority of Christians think about it, as sort of the God of the gaps. That means relating to God on the basis of what are my needs. And so I pray, God, meet my needs. Help me over here. Help me with this thing and that thing. And the point here is that God is faithful to that. God loves you. God does want to work in your life. And on the experiential level, you will find, if you follow Christ, that gap of need begins to narrow more and more and more until your life is this well-oiled, very predictable, pleasant machine. That's the way most people think about I need to get into God, because if I get into God, then I'm going to have a resource, a source of power to accomplish my game plan in life. And so, you know, you see the athletes, you know, who are thanking God that they were given victory out on the football field or whatever. I'm not disparaging that, but what I am saying is that that really illustrates the way that most of us think about God. God, if I just, you know, seek you out and get into you, I'm sure that you are going to unleash your awesome power for me to accomplish the things that I want in life. And that is really far from the sense of this passage, where Paul says that because we are his workmanship, we are his poem, that there are works that he has created for us to accomplish and to walk in, that we're going to have to really rethink our lives. Look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 to 20. He says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God?" And he says something painful for the American ear to hear, "You are not your own." Oh, yeah, you have freedom of choice. You can do things to control your life if that's what you want to do. But Paul says here, you're not really your own. You're a servant of God and a steward of what God has given you. You've been bought with a price, he says. Therefore, glorify God in your body. To understand the calling of God for your life, you have to understand that God has a calling on your life. What does it mean when we call Christ our Lord, our sovereign? It means that we're prepared to subordinate my game plan to his. I'm going to orient my life, God, around what it is that you have for me to accomplish in the world. And for this reason, I think that the idea of calling is very threatening. It is for me when I think about it. Calling challenges our own desire to control our environment, to control my life, to live for self. How many of us often feel a lot of anxiety when we feel as though we are being pressed by either inward conviction or maybe sometimes from the outside to move beyond what's comfortable for us? To roll up our sleeves and say, "I don't feel like it, but I am going to call that person up. And I'm going to care for them." When I'm prepared to set aside time that I have for me so that I can begin to make a difference in somebody else's life. You know, if you want to get into God, he's going to upset the apple cart. You will lose that strong sense of, "I've got to be in control. I've got to have my ducks lined up, and it's got to be comfortable for me in the terms that I define." Because God will always call us beyond those limitations. Always. The calling of God challenges the sense of personal security that we have. If we want to follow God's purpose for our lives, he is going to lead us into a potentially dangerous world. No, an actually dangerous world. And potentially we're going to get the effect of that in our lives. People are going to screw us over. People are going to say no, which for some of us is kind of painful. And yet if we are going to respond to what God wants for us, it means that I say, "God, I believe that you have a plan for my life, a will, a purpose for me, and I am willing to accept that without the conditions of only if it fits a particular game plan that I have laid out for myself." If we say, "No, God, I choose to go your way, and I move toward people and move toward the opportunities that you've given me in the present to actualize your purpose," I'm putting myself at risk. Well, then too, of course, if you stay where you're at, you're putting yourself at greater risk. The risk of living your life, the slave of your fears, the slave of your feelings, the slave of your own self-protection, the slave of your desires. That is real slavery. And so we think too about the profound blessing that calling involves. What does it mean? It means that as we respond to God's leading in our lives, as we over time increasingly sense what his leading for us is, that it really begins to shape all of who we are and presses us beyond the limitations of our personality, beyond the limitations of our intellectual life as it's been developed. And we find that we are actually transformed and changed and made whole by pursuing what God is leading us to do. For me, as a young Christian, when I began to first reflect on these truths and to really accept the proposition that my life was not an accident and that though I loathed myself on many levels, that God had gifted me in a particular way and wired my personality that the way he did because he had significant works for me to accomplish, that gave me a sense of drive, a sense of motivation, even though I didn't really know what that was, just to begin to feed on his word, to begin to interact with other Christians to discover from their experience, how has God been leading you? What does that look like? What does it feel like to sense that God is moving you in a particular direction? And as I began to move with God in this way, as many of us have, I began to have that sense that God was calling me things that I never knew that I could do before. I learned how to read. I learned how to engage people in conversation. I learned how to do things that for many of us perhaps are sort of basic, but for which for me were kind of a big deal. And he began to expand who I am as a person. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful that I didn't lay in bed in fear that I couldn't control where this was all leading out of a desire to protect myself. Really thankful for that. And a lot of us here, we need to be thinking in these terms. Is God pressing me out so that I can actually grow as a person of faith, to actually be changed into his likeness, because that's the direction he wants me to go in? That's the real blessing of responding to God's call. That's one of them anyway. It's really where you meet God. Why do I have to trust God? Because he's leading me someplace that I can't go on my own. I'm forced. I got to trust him for the insight, for the stamina, for whatever it is to accomplish the things that he's leading us toward. It's very cool. I'd like you to meet a friend, Mary Lynn Musgrove, who at really an older stage in life began to discover God's purpose for her life. Let's listen to her story.
I've been a career counselor for over 30 years. I work with people on the questions of where am I going with my life. And it's been so interesting to me since I've become a Christian to reframe the question to myself that people are really asking. Because I've come to understand that they're asking not just about their work, but about their lives. What is the definition of a meaningful life? Why is it that my bank account is full and my heart is empty? As I listen to people talk about not enough in their work, even if they're very successful, I realize they're asking really about the God-shaped void in them. How do I fill the hole in myself? And often they don't know what the real question is. They think it's about finding one more activity or finding a different career. And sometimes it is, of course, but very often it's about finding the meaning of life. I was so grateful that God had saved me and forgiven me. And I was so captured by the thought that there was something I could do. And I remember going home from the home group meeting and saying to God, give me an assignment. Give me something to do. I'll take any assignment. And the next day I was in my office and I went out to the waiting room and there was a man standing there, I didn't know, who said, please come downstairs with me to my car. My wife is in the car and she's dying as an alcoholic and she won't talk with anyone and we've tried everything. And she talked to you 15 years ago and she says she'll only talk to you. And so I went down the stairs with him and he started to open the car door and he said, she won't let anyone touch her, don't touch her. So I put my hands in my pockets and I leaned over the car and he opened the door and when she saw me, she just reached out for me and dragged me in the car. And I realized that I was to play some role in her life. And she died about 4 months later. But during that 4 months, she went from shaking her fist at God to going to church and finally to praying for herself. And I realized that I needed to play a role in her life. He has works that he's planned for me to do, but he also gave me free will, and I can block that path of the things he planned. And so the first thing I have to do is to open my heart and say, God, use me. The most important thing in my life is to thank God and pass the word, to be wherever he wants me to be, to do whatever he wants me to do. And I notice a lot of times my assignments are to go tell people about him, help them come to him. And I also am just as happy if my assignment is to wash the dishes or to drive someone somewhere or to sit with someone who's ill. That I'm starting to understand that God wants me to do a whole lot of things, and every one of them feels like a privilege. Coming in touch with God's purpose for me to do good works makes my life very complicated. It takes time. And there are a lot of things that used to be important that have disappeared. I don't have time for them anymore. And I don't miss them, because being used by God is so thrilling. It's so satisfying. And it isn't that he crowds my schedule to the space that I can't rest or play. It is that he understands the pace at which I can operate rather than the pace at which I would choose to operate. So my life is busier and more interesting. It feels like life as I always wished it could be.
All right. So here's one of the world's most soft-spoken women. Very unassuming. That found that God had a will and a purpose for her life that fits how God made her. And she has had a very powerful influence on literally hundreds of people's lives over these last 10 years. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what deficits you know really are there in your life. The only thing that really matters is to know that the sovereign Lord of the universe has crafted you uniquely and gifted you uniquely to fulfill works that he has set aside in his sovereignty for you to complete. And when we begin to orient our lives around something that really matters, that's really significant, like Mary Lynn, our lives will be forever changed in a really great way. So we need to ask this question. What will you order your life around? What's it going to be? You have the freedom, because God gave you that freedom, to order your life however you choose. But the reality is that God made you and created you to have a relationship with him at the very center of who you are. The good news of Jesus Christ, the whole message of the New Testament, is that God has provided a way for you to come into a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. We're all guilty, Paul says. We're alienated from God. We're not on God's wavelength by nature. We have to respond to the offer that God gives us, the provision that God's made in order to have a true, living, vital relationship with him. And it comes through Christ when we simply say, God, I don't deserve it. I don't merit your acceptance. I can't find real, sustaining, fulfilling, true purpose in life apart from you. I am a created being. And I recognize you are my creator, and I want to come into that relationship with you that you say is possible to me through Jesus Christ. And when we do that, when we respond to God in this way, we have the confidence that through His Spirit, He does enter into our lives. And we are foundationally and forever changed. And this opens up for us then a whole world of real purpose, where all of the things that we're about, all of who we are harnessed together into a cohesive, coherent, beautiful fabric of life that's significant. And you sense that significance, and it completes that need that we have within ourselves to connect our lives to something that really matters. That's the gospel. Let's pray together, shall we? I thank you, God, that we don't look out into empty space, to a purposeless universe of which we are just the unintended byproduct. That we live in a universe pregnant with meaning because it's created by you, and that you, because of your great love, have given us the privilege of being created in your image and capable of having a relationship with you, where we can actually take all of the God-given things that make us who we are and translate those things into really significant activity that is going to just help us become increasingly who you intended us to begin with. I'm so thankful for that, Lord. I'm so thankful that we don't have to just live through life thinking that if we just somehow fulfill the arbitrary standards of success and purpose and stuff like that that our culture has, that somehow we'll be satisfied, when we just know that that's BS, that that's not true. Thank you that you have provided us a means to really have true meaning develop from within as you come to relate with us in a personal way. Amen.